Well, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we want to go through this passage. We apologize, those of you on my right may not be able to see your Bible as well. The lights are out on your side, I'm afraid. But you probably every time you come, there seem to be more wires sticking out somewhere here and up the wall and outside. But you understand these things when you're building, there's all kinds of complications. But we hope to have it fixed for next week and get you some light over on this side of the building, better light than you have. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll take as our text the first words of the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and remember when the Bible was written, this was a letter, so the verses were only added for us to find the place. There was no chapter divisions when Paul wrote this. There were no verse divisions. It's a letter. So it follows on immediately from what went before. And it says in verse, chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore. Let us just briefly pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thy precious word this morning and we seek to take these verses, Lord, write truths upon our heart. And we thank thee this is a familiar portion of God's word. We've looked at it before. We've been reminded of the importance of prayer. But Lord, speak to us again this morning. May the familiarity of the passage not cause us to give the earnest heed to it that we ought to give. So, Lord, this morning, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says, therefore, Timothy, because of the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which he's been speaking, I exhort you, I urge you, I plead with you. Paul is pleading with this young pastor, Timothy, to do certain things. I exhort you, Timothy. He's exhorting Timothy so that Timothy, in turn, could go to the congregation and say, Paul has written to me and I'm exhorting you. But then it's not only a word from the Apostle Paul, it's a word from God the Holy Spirit, because although Paul wrote this letter, we believe God the Holy Spirit directed him what to write. So it's a word from God to Timothy. Timothy, in light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the God himself, I plead with you, Timothy. And Timothy, tell the congregation, I exhort them too. And so this morning, as the privilege of a teaching elder here in the congregation, it's my duty as we look at these verses to say, in the words of God the Holy Spirit, I exhort you, and I exhort me too, as I'm a member of the congregation. I exhort us this morning, in the words of God Almighty, I exhort us as a congregation to do certain things. I urge you, I plead with you. Now, I have preached on this passage before in the area of prayer. In fact, the last prayer meeting of 2011, I spoke on the priority of prayer. So I don't want to repeat those thoughts, but we have to mention prayer in a passage like this. But I was looking to take some a different emphasis, if you like, different aspects of this passage, and we trust we will. But this morning, the message is this. When you realize, when you comprehend the wonder of the glorious gospel, and literally it is the gospel of the glory of God. When you understand the glory of God revealed in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Verse 15 of chapter 1. That he came and he died and he was buried and he rose again for our sins. When you comprehend that, then there are exhortations that you need to put into practice. I want to highlight three of them. Number one, I believe, is summed up in verse 7. We're to preach to all people. We're to preach to all people. This is a message to our congregation this morning. Paul uses himself and he says, Timothy, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. I need to stop there. Preacher. Now, there are various words in the New Testament translated preacher. Paul is not so much talking about what I'm seeking to do this morning, standing in front of a congregation. There are other words. There sometimes the word preach is used where it couldn't mean one man standing in front of others. But the word here is not used very often. The original word means a herald. A herald. Someone who announces. It was used in the Greek of that time in a secular way of their equivalent to the Olympic Games. You know, of course, they had games like that were very popular in Roman times and the time when Christ lived, the time that Paul lived. There were the famous games held in Corinth every 4 years. There were games held in other places. And the man who was what we would call today the announcer. The announcer. And he would, I suppose today it would be all those taking part in the 800 race, meter race, or whatever it is, or the marathon, please come to your starting lines. And we're told in those days they would announce to the people the name of the contestant, the country from which he came, and if they won the race, they would announce the winner, and again the country from which they came, and the custom was they would announce the father of the person, the father's name. And so the word translated preacher is the same word for the announcer. The announcer. So can you see what Paul is saying here? It's my duty to announce. John the Baptist, the word is used of him. John the Baptist was a herald. He was a forerunner of Christ to go before Christ. And in those days when important kings would come, a man would run ahead and tell the village, "The king is coming, get ready. An important person is coming, get ready, he's on his way." There's no mobile phones. They didn't know, and so he'd say, "He's coming, I'm just running ahead, get ready." So that's the idea of what Paul says. I'm an announcer, I'm a preacher, I'm a herald. It's translated this verse over in 2 Timothy 1:11. He uses the same expression. He says in 2 Timothy 1:11, "Whereunto I am an appointed, a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." So at 2 Timothy 1:11, he repeats the same phrase. Paul's saying, I'm there, and I note this next bit, to the Gentiles. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, you see, in the early church, the believers at first were converted Jews. And some of them were very loath and very slow to go to Gentiles, because they looked upon Gentiles as enemies. In fact, it went so far as some of them called the Gentiles dogs. They eat pork and things like that that a devout Jew wouldn't eat. And they kept away from the Gentiles. But of course, the gospel's for everybody. Did you notice when I read it, the word all, repeated again and again, all kinds of people. So Paul is emphasizing, I'm an announcer to all kinds of people. That's why I say the first exhortation to we as a congregation is this. We have a duty, in light of the glorious gospel, to preach the gospel to all kinds of people. Not just restricted to a few, to all kinds of people. And then he uses the word in verse 7, I'm an apostle. There was a special office in the early church of an apostle. They had to see Christ. They were able to perform miracles. That office, I believe, is not in the church today. But the word apostle in its real meaning is someone sent on a mission. Someone sent on a mission, a commission. So he's saying, I'm a herald. I'm a herald to all people, Jew and Gentile. And God has sent me on this mission. And in that sense, every Christian in this meeting this morning, God has given you a special commission. Orders, if you like. God has said to every believer when you were saved, I am now giving you special orders. I'm commissioning you to preach the gospel to all people. I exhort you. Why? Because look what we're told in verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men. There is no other gospel. There is no other Savior. And then it says in the next verse, who gave himself a ransom. The ransom's for people from all different backgrounds. We're to go and preach the gospel to all people because there is no other way for them to come to Christ, to have their sins taken away. They're under wrath. We have the message. There's a well-known story. I'm sure quite a few of you have read it. It's repeated over and over again in many Christian magazines. It was written quite a number of years ago now. And the man wrote it as a kind of a parable. It's a made-up story, but he's a very descriptive writer, Charles Swindoll. He was the writer of it. and it's been copied and so on sent, but he wrote it as a parable. And he pictured in his story a rocky coast. You remember last time we spoke in shipwreck from the last verse of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy? Well, he pictured a rocky coast where lots of ships were shipwrecked. And it's very common for ships to get into danger. And so there was a crude little hut built as a life boat station, a life-saving station on this notorious coastline. And a few group of men and women got together, and they would go out when ships were wrecked and in danger to themselves. They would go out and seek to rescue the sailors who were perishing and bring them to shore and bring them to the little hut. And they got lifeboats to rescue these sailors who were about to perish. And then more people wanted to join this little life-saving station. And new boats were purchased. And some members were unhappy at the poor, unattractive, poorly equipped place they had. So they built a nicer building. And then it became more of a clubhouse. And they would relate how years ago they made great rescues. And how, remember that daring rescue we had? And they began to put up monuments to the famous rescues they made of sailors. And then there weren't too many actually went out to rescue them, but they're all in the club. And they let a few men do it. And then after a while there was an especially bad wreck where many sailors were in the water and they were oily and dirty, and they brought them to shore. And quite a few of the members felt that, they're a bit dirty and unkempt. We don't really want them in our club room. We should build another little hut somewhere off to put these people and keep them separated from us. Because they might spoil our togetherness and our little club. And we don't want them in. And so it came to a head one day at a meeting of all the people. And there were strong words on both sides. And some of them said, I think we should really stop this life-saving mission and just enjoy our time together in our club. And there's others say, but listen, we were formed to rescue sailors who were in danger. And so it became hot and heavy. And somebody said, and besides, these people are dirty and they ruin the atmosphere of our clubhouse. So there was a small group left and started their own little hut and went out to rescue. Now, after a few years, the same thing happened to them. And he pictures in his parable that down this rocky coast, there were all these little buildings called life-saving stations, but nobody ever went to save anybody. They had the name of life-saving stations, but they didn't save anybody. They weren't interested in going out. Do I need to give the rest of what he wrote? How easy it is to forget our priority. Let me emphasize, by the way, working with the elders and committee of this congregation, I know that their goal has been for years, even before I came as pastor to the church, and it's been our goal ever since, of erecting this extension and the renovations here. And their goal has always been, every time we meet, for the purpose of the glory of God and for the rescuing of souls. That's why this extension has been built. The men that's on your committee, your deacons and elders, the goal, they're keeping the goal before them. But the story's still relevant, isn't it? We can forget the purpose of the church. We're here to rescue people. I think of Hudson Taylor. I was reading it again this week. Because going to Singapore, many of the people are from China originally. A great revival in Singapore way back in the 1920s when Dr. Timothy Toh, a Chinese man, came over and he preached and saw a great revival, and so did another great Chinese evangelist. But Hudson Taylor was the great missionary to China in the 1800s, and in one of his books he tells, and he told it over and over again, where he's traveling, in those Chinese dhows they're called, the wooden boats. And there was a man traveling with him called Peter, Chinese, but he had visited England. And he could speak in English, educated, and he travelled with Hudson Taylor because he wanted to ask him more about the gospel. When they came towards a harbour called Ningbo, Peter fell over the edge, head first into the muddy water. Hudson Taylor got the boat stopped. He jumped overboard to try and find him. He couldn't in the muddy water. There were fishermen, and he called to them to come and help. And they shouted back, Vei bin, in Chinese. It's not convenient. It's not convenient. We're fishing. And it ended up he offered them $14 of money at that time. I don't know what that would be worth today. To come and help. And by the time they come over to help, all they could do was get the lifeless body of Peter from the bottom of the seabed. It's not convenient. Mark Hudson Taylor used that often when he was preaching. When he had come back and furloughed to Britain, he used that story often. They brought the body to Shanghai, some day's journey, to his mother and family for Peter's body to be buried. But he often told that story, and he would say to Christians and to churches, men and women are perishing, but are you saying it's not convenient? It's not convenient. Preach the gospel to all people. Paul is saying, listen, I exhort you, preach to all people. It's not convenient. It's not convenient. Now, thank God, I believe we as a congregation here do have a burden and do have a desire to see the gospel reached. And I know as a congregation, the giving, the interest in missionary work, I know that many of you as individuals have been on the mission field, visiting short times, helping, and some of you intend to go even in the future to help out in various places on the mission field. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the interest, but it's good just to remind ourselves of this priority. But not only to preach to all people, there's another priority here. I exhort you, pray for all people. Pray for all people. Look at verse 1. First of all, and then verse 8, I will therefore, and it's a command. He's not saying, look, here's good advice. He's saying, I command you to pray. To pray, first of all, the greatest priority. Someone said the three secrets to a successful ministry are prayer, more prayer, and more prayer. Somebody else has put it well when they said this. Before you talk to God, talk to men about God, talk to God about men. Before you talk to men about God, talk to God about the man. You see, people can stop your witness. They can say, I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear the gospel. I'm not interested. Maybe you have a loved one like that. Maybe you have a work friend like that. Maybe there's somebody you know and they say, I don't want to receive any more tracts. I don't want to hear the gospel. I'm not interested anymore. Well, listen, you can pray for them. They can't stop your prayers. They may ask you not to speak to them, but they can't stop your prayers. So before we preach to all people, there's a priority of praying for all people. I read this week someone once said the early church didn't have a prayer meeting. The early church was the prayer meeting. Isn't that amazing? The early church was all of prayer. Why? And it's quite obvious if you just look at your Bible in chapter 2, verse 1, prayer for all men. Verse 4, all men. Verse 6, for all kinds of people. The emphasis surely is here on evangelistic praying. Evangelistic praying. The background of the prayer is we're to pray for all different types of people to be saved. I wonder, did the early church really pray for Saul? I think some must have, because he was saved. But a lot of them, I'm sure, were shocked when Paul made a profession. A lot of them didn't believe it. Barnabas had to go and bring him into the church fellowship because people didn't really believe he was saved. Some of them actually thought, Saul of Tarsus, oh, he's too far gone for the Lord to save. Not at all. The Lord can save. We need to pray. Pray that God will save people. Pray that God will save them. C.H. Spurgeon and others have said this, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. We need as a church to keep on praying. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable. Isn't that wonderful? It's good. The idea is excellent. It's beautiful. Do you know when the church gathers to pray for souls to be saved, God says it's good. It's excellent. Sad, isn't it, there are some Christians today who don't see the need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would do his work of regeneration in hearts. Something wrong with the doctrine if it leads you to that. Paul is saying here, pray. It's acceptable. It pleases God. It pleases God. We think of men in history. John Knox, give me Scotland or I die. We're to pray for all kinds of people. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The priority. You think of Moses in the Old Testament. The people deserve to be judged. What did Moses pray? Lord, blot me out. He prayed for the people. What about Stephen as the stones were raining upon him and he was being martyred for the faith?
He prayed that God would forgive those that stood by. And there was a man standing by, Saul of Tarsus. And God used Stephen's prayers and Saul's conversion. Saul himself, of the Jewish people who had beaten him and opposed him and wanted to kill him, he said, "My brethren, my heart's and desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I tell the truth in Christ, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing witness, that I could wish myself accursed from Christ, if only they could be saved." Paul had that desire. He prayed for those that persecuted and were to pray for all people, our friends, our enemies, or somebody said our in-laws and our outlaws. We're to pray for all people. And there's nobody beyond the realm of prayer. So again, I repeat it. If you said, "I've talked to so-and-so and they're not interested in the gospel, they'll never be saved," go to prayer. Mention their name in prayer. Think of George Mueller, prayed over 50 years for a friend. Prayed for 5, actually, and one of them only converted after he died. Keep on praying. That's what the Lord is saying here. Every type of person. It's as if your prayers are saying to that person, they say, "No, I don't want to listen to your preaching," but you can say, as it were, in your mind, "I will put a barrier between them and the road to hell. My prayers, my prayers. I will keep praying." Now, he does zero in, just very briefly, because I've mentioned this before, some months ago, but in the first verse, it does mention in particular, verse 2, kings and all that are in authority. You know what's interesting, and keep this in mind, by the way, there wasn't one Christian ruler at that time. I've sometimes met a few Christians, and they kind of think, well, if the king or queen or president or ruler is a Christian, then I should pray for them. It doesn't say that in your Bible. There were no Christian rulers at that time. Nero was ruling, who was a monster of a man. I say, well, how can you pray for a person like that? Well, it tells you why. Because the end of verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because no government is anarchy. And when there's anarchy, there's not that room for preaching the gospel. There's not that peace. And thank God in this realm where we live, we have had peace these years to build an extension, to have our gospel meetings, to meet together in peace, to give out tracts. What a privilege we have. And so we pray for those in authority over us that God will so cause them to rule that we as God's people would have liberty to preach the gospel. That's why we pray for those in authority. Well, why can we pray? Because of Christ the Mediator. Christ the Mediator. Three things, three exhortations. Because of the glorious gospel, I exhort you, Paul is saying, preach to all people. Let's not lose that as a congregation. We're to preach to all people, all kinds around the world. We're to pray for all kinds of people. There's nobody too far beyond your prayers. But listen, you're to live a life of piety before all people. Go down here to verse 2. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See that word godliness? It can be translated piety. Piety. What's it talking about? It's talking about that life of walking with the Lord, of sincerity, of reality, of a testimony that somebody can look and say that person is genuine. Just like that lady I told you about out in Singapore when he saw these people walking in the heat of the day, humidity, 90 degrees in the 30s Celsius, in a hot, humid day with a sweat down their faces and they're walking to God's house. There's something real about those people. They're really genuine. They're interested in worshipping God. This is the idea. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that brings us to the thought of the Olympic Games. I remember preaching this many years ago. We're told in chapter 4 and verse 7, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, Lord willing. We're told in verse 7 of chapter 4, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Remember the fables? And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's the word for a gymnasium. You know, in your school you might have a gym. That's what that word exercise is. It comes from the Greek word gymnasium. In other words,
You're to exercise to be godly. But in chapter 2, verse 2, he uses the word honesty. Now, this is an interesting word. Again, there are various words translated honesty, but it doesn't quite mean as we would use the word today. It has more the idea of gravitas in the Latin, or gravity. Gravity, that's the more meaning of the word. Turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, and I'll show you the word used. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 4. Speaking about the qualifications of an elder, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children of subjection with all gravity. All gravity. Now take the trouble, or I'll read it to you, to turn over to Titus a moment. The book of Titus. And this is the same word, very interesting word. If you turn to Titus 2, it gives you messages, you could say, to different people in the church. And in Titus 2, verse 7, well, verse 6, young men. So he's speaking to you young men in the congregation. Of course, that's all of you. You all think you're young. So verse 7, in all things, young men, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. So it's not only a qualification that elders have to have. You see, I'm sure when I read that word gravity, maybe some of you were thinking, oh, that's the means an elder to walk around with a grave face as long as a lurgan spade, and you're never to smile, and that's the qualification for an elder. Well, you need to get to know the elders better in our church. My dad used to tell me years ago in the 1950s, of course he's involved in Christian's work and so on, and he had knew a friend from another group, good save people, but he said to my dad one day, he said, Cecil, he used to go out giving out tracts and so on in the street where they lived and open airs and so on. He said, Cecil, I can't do that anymore because the oversight visited me at home and they said they're keeping their eye on me because they think I'm elder material and one day they might bring me on the oversight. So I can't go out with you. And he said from then on, when he went to work, he always carried a black umbrella and a black Anthony Eden hat. Some of the older ones remember that. He never went out to work without his black hat and his black umbrella, because now I might be an elder, so I have to appear grave. Well, it's not talking about that at all. It's not what the word means. Because young men are to be grave as well. You don't have to walk around. Although I carry a black umbrella sometimes, by the way. It's good to have when it rains. But you don't have to. That's not talking about your outward appearance. It's not saying you can never laugh. The meaning of the word honesty, often translated gravity, is you're to have a seriousness about you. That these things really matter in your life. You're to have a genuine piety of life. That these doctrines of the gospel, they really mean something to you. It's not just something that's not important. It's not just something you say, oh yes, I believe the gospel. But you really believe it. And because you believe it, you're going to pray for people to be saved. And you're not going to let God go. You say, Lord, I'll not let you go until you save my father, my mother, my children, my brother, my sister, my friends. Lord, save them. Save them. You've got a piety. You've got a gravity about you. And then you'll seek to preach to all people. You see, verse 8 sums up, I believe, what gravity is. Men are to pray, lifting up holy hands. Oh, clean hands, no unconfessed sin in the life, without wrath. You'll have a charitable heart, you'll have a love for other people. You'll not be angry towards others, and you'll not be angry towards God. Why did God allow this in my life? You'll have love, you'll have clean hands, a charitable heart, you'll have a confident faith. See that? Without doubting. Do you have a piety? Is this real to us? When we've talked these weeks about the glorious gospel and the descriptions of the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the glorious gospel, the gospel of his dear son. And Paul could say, it's my gospel. Has it moved our hearts? Has it changed our lives? When we think of how Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and therefore if our friends and loved ones don't know the mediator, if they don't know Christ as their ransom, they're lost. They're lost. They may be nice people. They may be likable people. But they're lost. Does it mean anything to us? Are we like those fishermen? It's not convenient to think about it. It's not convenient to give time to pray for them. It's not convenient to seek to reach them. Or do we have the true piety? That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, because of the glorious gospel, I urge you. And I'm doing that this morning because God the Holy Spirit has led us to study 1 Timothy. And these verses, as you look over them again, remember these things. God is exhorting us as a congregation in Grace Free Presbyterian Church to never forget to have as our top priorities to pray for all kinds of people. Really pray. To seek to preach the gospel, to announce it. You may not be a preacher behind a pulpit. You may not be able to be fluent in what you say, but to seek to announce to them that you have a Savior and He can save them. By giving the tract, by speaking. And then you will seek to have that piety of life. You see, this is not a game. We don't come to church to play a game. We don't come to church to pass just an hour on the Lord's day, morning and evening. This is important business. This is vital business. God is His church here upon earth to uphold the glorious gospel of Christ. May we give heed to the exhortation and be not only hearers, but doers of the word. We're turning...